This morning we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the chapter that was just read for us. There is a bulletin, there's a outline in your bulletin if you care to use one. And allow me also to take us to the throne of grace and ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we thank You that we can know the awesome and true God as revealed in Your Scriptures, because You are the one who has revealed Yourself to us. We thank You for removing our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, for writing Your law upon our heart and giving us wisdom and understanding that we can understand Your word and know You, whom to know is eternal life. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, as David prayed, that You would purify us and make us clean, that You would wash us and make us white as snow, that we would not think that it is a burnt offering that is Your delight, but that we would come before You with broken and contrite hearts. For a broken and a contrite heart You will not despise. We thank You for Your Spirit, that He is the one who instructs us in Your truth and gives us strength and motivation and wisdom to practice Your truth. And now we ask that You would be pleased to be our teacher today, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might walk pleasing in Your sight and bring honor and glory to Your great and holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Doctrine, instruction, teaching, revelation. The mere mention of those words drives chills down some people's spines, because they see those concepts as difficult. Doctrine is difficult to understand. The teaching of the Scripture can be hard work. It takes time to understand what is being spoken in the words that are written here in the book. The fact that it's a revelation from God should cause all of us to fear, even as it says in Isaiah 66, that the one to whom the Lord will look is the one who trembles at His word. The fact that we're not handling a work of Shakespeare or some other great writer, but that we're handling the word of God, should be terrifying and humbling. But it must be done. Doctrine must be taught. For there would be some people who, when you mention the word doctrine, their first thought is, yes, okay, some good, heavy, meated teaching, and we're going to get into the Scriptures and really tear it apart and learn some stuff, and they get real excited. Others, when they hear the word doctrine, would rather go to a soup kitchen and show the love of God to the less fortunate. But you can't show the love of God to the less fortunate in a correct way unless you know why you're doing what you're doing. And so we have to have teaching and instruction and doctrine. And as you listened to Roger read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there was a lot of doctrine in this chapter, particularly about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in this individual known as the man of lawlessness. And we will take a look at a little bit of that today. Hopefully we'll get through verse 5. But let's recall that in chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and is commending them for their growth in love and faith in the midst of a very difficult time of persecution and affliction. But Paul comforts them and encourages them by saying this is a clear indication of God's righteous judgment, that there will be a judgment at the end of the ages when the righteous will be brought into the presence of God and those who did not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to come before God in their own righteousness will be told to depart. That distinction is seen on the earth today by those who walk in a way that seeks to please the Lord Jesus Christ and those who walk in a way that seeks to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And their judgments will be just. So Paul ended the first chapter by praying or explaining the prayer that he prays for the Thessalonians, that God would count them worthy of their calling, that on that day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns, they will be considered worthy to enter the kingdom of God, realizing that no one is worthy in and of themselves, but they are worthy because Christ is worthy. Even as we read in Revelation chapter 5, who is worthy to take the book and to open the seven seals? Just one individual is worthy, and that individual is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, you likewise will be considered worthy on that day. And in the meantime, that God would fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, that he would strengthen you to have thoughts of how to live your life in a way that shows goodness and faith and is empowered by the Spirit of God, with the ultimate objective that our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in you, and even in that day that you would be glorified in him. And all because of the grace of God that continually flows in like the waves at the sea, wave after wave after wave of grace upon grace upon grace, so that you might glorify your Lord. But there was a problem. And it's interesting because Paul talks about a time he was with them in verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? So as Paul was making his missionary journey through Europe and down the Grecian coast and proclaiming the gospel to individuals in certain cities, and he proclaimed the gospel to the Thessalonians, he obviously talked about what he's talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talked about it there also. So he's talked to these people several times about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not getting it down right. They're misunderstanding. And so, as I would do, I would write something like, "What is wrong with you? What are you thinking? Can you not get this straight?" Well, Paul did talk that way to one group of people because the issue in which they were erring was huge, and that was the Galatian church. And he asked them, "What is your problem? Having begun by the Spirit, are you perfected in the flesh? Are you so foolish? What are you thinking?" But here is a lovely church who's growing in love and faith and withstanding the attacks of their enemies. And so he treats them very gently. And he actually says, "Now we request you," or "we ask of you." He's not even making a command. But I can tell you this, when the Apostle Paul asks you to do something, it would be a good thing to do it. So it's not a command in the grammatical sense, but it is a command. What Paul asks you to do, you better do it. We request you, brethren. Remember in the book of Galatians, he said, I'm afraid that I've labored over you in vain, that you were professing believers, but maybe you're not believers at all. He said, I wish I could be with you and change my tone, because this is serious stuff. Well, he has no problem calling these people in Thessalonica and Thessalonia brethren. They are believers in Christ. God is their father. Christ is their brother. God is his father. Christ is his brother. They are brethren together. He has no problem treating them with kindness and gentleness. But there was a doctrinal matter that was an issue that needed to be taken care of, and it says, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. This word coming means presence. When the presence of Christ comes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul said, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Did the Thessalonians understand the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and being in his presence? Yes, they understood that at that time, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they would be in his presence, they would be Paul's crown and joy, even as they were his crown and joy at that time, even on the earth. So they understood the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says, there's a problem here. He talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. This word gathering is synagoges, from which we get the word synagogue, which is a place where the Jews gathered together. Well, this is going to be a time where God's people gather together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, had these questions arisen before, and had Paul answered them? To some degree, if we look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as the rest who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But what they have begun to think, and their minds have become shaken about, is in verse 2. Paul says, in reference to this coming of our Lord and our gathering together with him, I don't want you to be quickly shaken from your composure. Now, if you look in your margin, the word composure is mind. Isn't that where we get shaken? Isn't that where we begin to lose it? It's in the way we think. It's in our mind. Isn't that where Satan attacks most, is in your thinking? Well, then wouldn't you want to know the truth so that your thinking would be correct? Well, in order for that to take place, you need to know doctrine. You need to know the truth. You need to be taught the truth. So here's a group of people who are having some difficulties, who have been shaken like a reed in the wind, and Paul is trying to comfort them. Well, how is he going to comfort them? With some very serious and sometimes difficult to understand doctrine. He says, I don't want you to be quickly shaken from your mind or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. There were individuals who were disturbing their minds and shaking their minds, making them think that something different than what Paul preached is possibly happening here, and it has to do with the day of the Lord. And notice how they bring about this deception. It says, by a spirit. Now, what had Paul said in 1 Thessalonians? Do not despise prophetic utterances. Because at this time, the canon of the scripture had not been completed, and there were prophets in the church, and they would speak forth, and they would speak forth the truth. And Paul said, don't despise that. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. These people are speaking as prophets of God. Listen to them. Well, why would they despise prophetic utterance? Because it would be abused, and somebody would say something, this is the word of God, and it really wasn't. So there was abuse to it, so they would begin to say, no more of that. Well, Paul said, don't despise it. But here's an individual who is taking advantage of what Paul said. And he is saying, the Spirit has revealed to me that we're in the day of the Lord. Well, he was totally wrong. Another individual would, it says, or a message, which is the Greek word for word. Someone else would say, I heard Paul say this. I have a word from Paul that he said this, and so now I know that we're in the day of the Lord. And another individual was as clever and crafty as he could be, that he actually wrote a letter and signed the name of Paul to it, claiming that we're in the day of the Lord. Well, notice what Paul has to do at the end of his letter in chapter 3, verse 17. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. So if you're getting any other letters that don't have my signature on them, they're not my letter. So this is a genuine letter from Paul. But there were individuals who had supposedly received a spiritual revelation or thought they had heard Paul say something or had framed a letter as though it were Paul. And the problem was to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, the reason why I think this is so tragic and so disturbing to the Thessalonians is that if the day of the Lord had come, they had missed his coming and the gathering together with him. Because I am persuaded that the day of the Lord is a time when God brings judgment upon the nations and Israel for their rebellion against him, and it is concluded with the nations attacking Jerusalem and God delivering Jerusalem and establishing Jerusalem and Israel as the seat of his throne where he will rule upon the earth. Now, if that is what is happening, the time when we go to meet the Lord in the air would have already taken place. And we missed it. So they had problems with the dead missing it in 1 Thessalonians, and now they're having problems with everybody missing it in 2 Thessalonians. But you know what? The Thessalonians were going through some very, very, very difficult times. And it would have made a lot of sense to say that they were in the day of the Lord. That there was a great persecution upon the Christians upon the earth at that time. So they began to believe it. And it says in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. People will use all manner of methods to deceive. Let no one at all, whoever they are, whatever they're doing, don't let anyone at all deceive you. And the word in any way is according to not one tropism. Now, my biology students remember what a tropism is, right? It's a reaction of a plant to a stimulus. So there is a phototropism, and the light, the plants grow toward the light. There is a geotropism, and plants grow away from gravity. So if you plant a plant upside down, it will begin to grow down, recognize gravity, and go back up. If you plant a plant in the darkness, it will weave its way wherever it can go until it finds the light. That's the way the plant grows. And what Paul is saying, let no one deceive you in any way, in any tropism. Whatever kind of way they try to deceive you, this way, that way, up, down, left, right, whatever. Doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter in which way. It says, don't let anybody do that. These people will thoroughly mislead and deceive. Now, what does Paul say is the correction to know that you're not in the day of the Lord? He says, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, the falling away. There is coming a time upon the earth, and you could possibly say that we're in the day of the Lord because we see the apostasy in our own nation, don't we? That we're falling away from the founders' beliefs. We're falling away from our devotion to the Lord. We're falling away from our Judeo-Christian principles. We're falling away from Christ as a nation. Now, are God's people falling away? No. But we see it in the nation that there is this movement away from God. So we would say, okay, well, the apostasy must be taking place. Well, this is not the apostasy that is spoken of in verse 3. This apostasy is a worldwide falling away from God. And we will see why this takes place in just a few minutes because of another man who comes upon the scene. But let's take a look at what Paul says is going to happen in these days. Turn to 1 Timothy. Chapter 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. What's going to happen? In the later times, some are going to fall away from the faith. Not that a believer can lose his salvation, but there's going to be less and less of individuals who will be holding to the faith. If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied his power. Avoid such men as these." Sort of sounds like church and governmental leaders, doesn't it? Are you surprised that church leaders and governmental leaders are characterized by these horrible sins mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Paul said it was going to come. It shouldn't be surprising. It's going to get worse. If we look in chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to be taught the truth. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they want to hear things that make them feel good. And sound doctrine doesn't always make us feel good. They want to have their ears tickled, and so they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." So they don't want to listen to the truth of God. And this will take place in a greater and a greater and a greater way. And so this apostasy that Paul talks about is a worldwide leading away from God. It must come first. And a second condition before the day of the Lord is the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. This word revealed is the same word used for the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. This man of lawlessness, and the King James has the man of sin, but we really don't have a problem here because in 1 John he said sin is lawlessness. So if he's the man of sin, he is the man of lawlessness. And if he is the man of lawlessness, he's the man of sin. But what characterizes him? He does not want to do the things of God. He's a man of lawlessness. He chooses to do those things that God has said not to do, and he chooses not to do the things that God says to do. He is the son of destruction. He himself is doomed to destruction, and he dooms others to destruction. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, "There is a broad way that leads to destruction, and this individual leads them in that broad way." Revelation 9, verse 11, says, "They have a king over them," these strange demonic looking creatures, "they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon." What does Apollyon mean? the destroyer. The thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it abundantly. But this man of lawlessness will be a worldwide leader. His name in the book of 1 John is the Antichrist. Anti meaning in the place of, and against can mean either one. This individual desires to stand in the place of Christ, and he stands against Christ so that he might take his place. He is a man of lawlessness. He is the son of destruction. And what does he do? Verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. He sets himself against everything that's called God and everything that is worshiped. He is against it because he desires worship for himself alone. He raises himself up above everything that's called God and everything in his worship so that he alone has the authority and the exaltation. It reminded me of the commandments that God gave in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3, where he said, "You shall have no other gods before me." What does the Antichrist say? "You will have no other gods before me." He sets himself up as the ultimate God. And how does he do this? He takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, had this taken place in the history of the Thessalonians? No. They were not in the day of the Lord because this has to come first. Paul says, verse 5, "Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things?" His question is, do you not remember? My answer would be, of course I don't remember. How do you expect me to remember? I don't remember very well. So then what do? You remind yourself over and over and over again. Do the promises and the comforts of God ever escape you? They shouldn't. They're in the Word of God constantly, and the Word of God is in your hands. All you have to do is pick the book up and start reading. But we do forget, don't we? And we don't pick up the book, and we forget even worse. And things go from bad to very bad. Paul wants the Thessalonians not to be disturbed. He doesn't want their mind to be messed up and shaken. He wants them to be composed and settled that they might continue to grow in faith and love and be this church that he can brag on, that in the midst of their persecutions they remain faithful to the Lord. But they needed to be taught some truth in order for that comfort and that encouragement to come. This individual, it says in verse 9, is the one who's coming. Same word as presence that was used of the Lord Jesus Christ earlier, is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Who is the deceiver? Who is the one that wants to mess with your mind? Who is the one who will finally have his ruler on the earth known as the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist. It is Satan. Satan is moving in a way to take over the rule of God. But God has already said that he has established his king in Jerusalem, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how many nations Satan gets under his control, which is all of them, and how they war and rebel against the Lord, it is God who will have the final say. So what does this teach us about God and his plan, his will, and his justice? Do you find it to be strange? Do you sometimes ask in a fit of madness, because we have no business asking God questions like this, what's taking so long? He will accomplish his plan in exactly his way, in exactly his timing, and he will be completely just in doing so. He is the one who has planned the beginning and the end. And if he so desires to allow a time in history to let Satan use his man of lawlessness to ravage the earth, then that is his good pleasure. And he is free to do so. But what about man? What is his plan? Who is his master? And what can we say about his futility? In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, we have that familiar passage where it says, I will be like the Most High. And the commentators will differ with one another. Some will say that's an earthly king that's speaking, and some will say that's Lucifer or Satan that's speaking. And my response is, what's the difference? Isn't every earthly ruler controlled by the evil one? Isn't he the prince of the power of the air at this moment? In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said that their father was the devil. And since the devil was their father, what was their perception, their thinking? They loved to do the desires of their father. And what was the desire of their father? What characterizes Satan? He's a liar and a murderer. And that's what men are, aren't they? Men are liars and men are murderers. They love to do the deeds of their father, Satan. John says again in 1 John 5:19. Now in John chapter 8, verse 44, that was Jesus speaking. John was listening. And John got it. So he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Every man delights to do the will of their father, Satan. And Psalm 2 says, why are these nations raging? Well, they're raging because they delight to do the will of their father, Satan. But God has a different plan. He has established his king in Jerusalem, and every other king better do him homage, or his wrath may soon be kindled. But God is doing another work in opposition to the work of Satan. If we turn to Hebrews, Satan obviously does not want to do the will of God. He wants to be like God. And God, in if we want to boil down the essence of being God, you get to do what you want. You're the ruler. And God has given the rule of this earth to man. And Satan wants it. And Satan is seeking to take the rule away from God and man as a lawless individual, and he will set upon this earth the man of lawlessness who will bring havoc to the earth. And we delight to do the will of our father, Satan, as well, so we are lawless as well, aren't we? But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 says, "And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their heart, and on their mind I will write them, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" Sorry. He won't remember our lawless deeds. "Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Christ has paid it all." I don't know if I can get through the last two. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He has redeemed us from every lawless deed." That which we agreed with our father Satan, we no longer agree with. We have a new father. And he has redeemed us from every lawless deed. And he is purifying for himself a people for his own possession, so that Christ will be glorified in us, and we will be glorified in him. Romans chapter 4. For what message is complete without a verse from Romans? Okay, I may shout on this one. Is that okay, Paul? If I shout on this one? Paul, is it okay if I shout on this one?
You may shout.
Okay. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your teaching. Thank you for keeping us from being in darkness. Thank you for your great salvation. Thank you that our lawless deeds, you will remember no more. Thank you for the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. that we might have forgiveness of our sins and the blessed privilege of coming before you dressed in his righteousness, even now before your throne of grace, and in that coming day when we will be made like him. Thank you for all your blessings that you have given to us in your Son. May we have minds and hearts that are set upon your truth and set upon your Son, that we might honor and glorify you while we have days upon this earth. In Christ's name we pray.